Good morning.
Am I on? There we go.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Glad that you're here today. Welcome those from lands far away. It's good to see you this morning. And thank you to all the visitors who are here today. Just want to welcome you. Happy that you're here. And what a beautiful day it is. This is the day the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. I just want to thank Bronte and the team for leading that worship. Also want to say hello to all of you wherever you are online today. Thank you for joining in and glad that you're joining us today. So today, I don't have my clicker up here. Thank you, Stephanie. Today, I want to begin with a question, which is there anything in your life you want to change? Is there anything in your life you want to add? Do you want to develop a new skill? Do you have something you want to learn? Is there a new habit that you would like to have be a part of your life? Is there a habit that you want to stop in your life? All right. So if you answer affirmative to any of those things, I'm talking with you today. If there's anything you want to do, we're going to talk about faith-based decisions, and this is a topic I've spoken on multiple times over the last 20 years, but I think it's one that needs to continually be thought about and meditated on, because really what it is to make a faith-based decision is to take a stand for God in your life, to do things that are good, to add things that are right, to add things that can be a blessing to you, your family, to other people, to overcome things that are going on in your life, to be victorious in Christ Jesus when we make faith-based decisions. But ultimately, here's what God says in Revelation 21. He said, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So when you think about overcoming and how powerful it is, God is saying, this is it. And in each of the letters to in the churches in Revelation, you see examples where he says, to him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. To him who overcomes, he gives to those who overcome. And so we have been called, we have been saved out of this world to be overcomers. And ultimately, all of this is based on decisions we make. Now, there are some decisions that are simpler, some more complex, but this path will show you a way to do this. So let's just talk about what the pathway is of faith-based decisions. The first one is desire. If you would turn with me over to Psalm chapter 37, Psalm chapter 37, and notice in Psalm 37, it says this, Psalm 37, and we'll pick it up here and we'll read verses 3-4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, I love the way that God lays out this verse, because he's basically saying, trust me, dwell in the land and feed on my faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, this is the culture of the heart. And if this is the culture of the heart, then he says in verse 4, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So it's important to ask, what desires do you have? And God in these verses is saying, start with a trust in me. Start with a delight in me. Have this culture in your heart, and then let those desires, because those desires I can do. Like where he says, if you ask anything in my name according to my will, I will do it. So he wants to give us the desires, but he wants the desires to be rich. Now, this is contrasted to what it says in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 17. It says, the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit desires against the flesh. The two are contrary to one another. So we have fleshly desires, things that are carnal, and we have spiritual desires, things that are spiritual, things that are glorious or that God would love. And so it all starts, though, with a desire. If you don't want anything to change in your life, it basically won't. You know, the saying is a lot of times, if the pain isn't bad enough, change isn't going to come. Usually people change when they hurt. They're realizing something's broken in my life. I need to change something, right? But it could just be because you desire to do something good too. You could desire something better and you have a desire, but you have to want it. Do you remember when Jesus walked up to the man who was laying beside the pool, Bethesda? He said, do you want to be healed? Do you really want to be healed? And the man didn't say yes. He just said, when the pool moves, nobody's here to put me in it. But the one who was there could heal him right then. But do you want it? And sometimes the question is, do you really want to change? Do you really want the thing that you say you want? It's a really important question in our desires. The next one is knowledge. You can have a desire to do something, but if you don't know how to do it, it's going to be messy, right? So I've started multiple businesses in my life, and I have started businesses with no idea what I was doing. Now, some businesses are very low risk and simple, like cutting somebody's lawn and then, you know, making sure you get paid enough for doing the job. But cutting the lawn, knowing what that is, oh, I got to buy the gas, I got to take my lawnmower down there, I got to do the job. And in those days, I got paid $5. $5, but you do $5 enough, you have a little business for yourself. And then when it snows, like it did in Illinois where I grew up, you convert. You then develop snow removal, right? So I'm not cutting the grass in January, February. I'm shoveling snow for people and getting my $5 on that. In the fall time, then I learned, hey, if I'm willing to take a ladder and get up on the roof, I'll clean their gutters out. I'll get all the leaves out of the gutters. That'd be a business. So almost year-round, help people. And I did planning and stuff too. So it was pretty much year-round. But it was very easy to make mistakes and correct it. I didn't need a lot of knowledge. I kind of already knew how to cut the grass. I already kind of knew how to shovel the snow. My parents made me do these things since I was a little kid, basically. By the time you're old enough to walk, you can do the jobs. So I learned at home and then developed. But when you get into more complex businesses, like I became a registered investment advisor, I couldn't even legally do that without getting registered. I had to actually get a lot of education to get a license in order to practice and to help people with their money and basically to be able to have discretion over their funds to be able to move it around. That took a lot more knowledge. So my desire to become an investment advisor took learning and actually taking classes. I didn't take the classes. I just taught myself. But I still had to go through a process to be able to pass the test and get the license. So sometimes desire comes along, but then are you willing to put in the effort to learn how to do the thing you want to do? Knowledge is very important. And then comes faith. Faith is critical to making a faith-based decision, but it's critical if you want your decision to last. And whether you are a Christian like we are here and following Jesus Christ, or whether you are secular, people who talk about overcoming, changing habits, developing new skills will basically all say, knowledge isn't enough. You have to have faith. If you don't believe it's going to happen, you pretty much short-circuit yourself into believing. And we're going to talk a lot about this today. But you have to have belief in what you desire. If the desire that you have is not strong enough, it won't become a part of your life. So for instance, if you like sitting on the couch at night after dinner time and having snacks, I was just talking to somebody recently. He's like, what is it that I have a beautiful full dinner, and as soon as it's done, I'm going to my pantry to see what I can snack on? What is that? I'll talk about that later, hopefully. I'll remember to talk about it later. Remind me if I forget. But what is that? What is that? And then the question is, why wouldn't I just go do something better? I just had a great meal. Why wouldn't I go take a walk? Why wouldn't I go, read the Bible or read something good? Or Like, why is it that what I want to do is sit there, do nothing, put that TV on, and eat? I want to just eat stuff. Now, when you don't believe that the new thing you want to do, which would be go take that walk or do a little exercise or, you know, practice an instrument so you could play it better, if you don't believe that's better, if you don't believe that desire is a better thing, you're going to do the first thing because that's easy and fun and you believe in it. You believe in snacking at night, watching TV, and that's the way you deal with life. So if you don't really believe the thing that you want is worth going for, it's not going to be. There has to be a greater belief in what you want. Talk about that a little bit. Let's just get through this. So next is faith in God. Do you believe you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? See, there is a beautiful verse in Romans 7 that talks about the things I wish I would do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. He's saying what we're talking about here today, which is, why do I have these habits? Why do I go through these things in life? Why don't I seem to be able to overcome or deal with what's going on? And he talks about this law of sin. We're going to talk about the law of sin a bit today, but also just the whole impact of, how do I stop what I don't want to do? How do I do the things I really want to do? That's the question. Know that God is there to help you, and the victory is in Jesus Christ. Our faith in God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then faith that you can change. If you don't believe you can change, if you say, well, I want to stop drinking every night, I want to stop taking drugs, I want to stop watching television, I want to stop smoking, but you don't believe that you can, you're like, I can't do it. I can't win. I can't overcome this in my life. I'm just always going to do this. If you don't believe that you can, then you are stuck. If your faith, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. The principles of Scripture show us faith is so powerful. What you believe becomes a reality in your thinking. If you tell yourself all the time, I'm sick, I feel terrible, I feel awful, guess what you will be? Sick, terrible, and awful. You will just, that's what you will be. You do get a chance to talk to yourself about what you think, about what you feel. I'm not saying that there aren't physical effects that we have in life, but if you constantly are telling yourself it is a certain way, that will be. And if you're telling yourself it's a different way, that can be. And we know this. Many people do this. And this is actually how people do things extraordinary. I remember when I was a kid, the big conversation was, you know, nobody could break the 4-minute mile. Nobody could do it. It was an unbreakable barrier. It was like this thing out there, this, you know, you can't see it, but you can't go through it. You know, they used to talk about the sound barrier. No jet could break through the sound barrier. Nothing can go faster, you know, through the speed. It would blow apart, right? Chuck Yeager, the pilot who basically was a part of breaking the sound barrier, you know, because what was happening as planes were getting close to it, you know what was happening? They were blowing up. They were exploding apart. They weren't able to do it, but they didn't have the right knowledge yet and the application of that knowledge of how to make a plane that could go faster than the speed of sound. And there wasn't the belief in many to do it, just like with the 4-minute mile. A human being actually broke the 4-minute mile. You know what happened? It was broken by another person a week later. Faith is an amazing thing. If he can do it, I can do it. Right? Having that benchmark in our life, one of the great desires is seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all shall be added unto you. And Jesus is the trailblazer that broke through to living a perfect way before the Father. And he is a trailblazer and an example that we seek to follow. We seek to follow and learn how to live life according to the Spirit, because that is what goes against the desires of our flesh. But if we don't realize that there is this battle, that we are a part of, that we were born into a world of sin, that we have desires of our own, and that those desires we've been called to match up against. We've literally been called to war with ourselves, to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ, that we would bring down and cast down every reason or argument that stands against God in our hearts, to bring it all to Him, that it could be holy. And then from those thoughts, from those desires, from that knowledge, from that faith, then we can come to action that changes who we are. So faith is empowered by acting. Faith without works is dead. So you have to believe in that and then take the action. Now, earlier I was saying, like, sometimes in business you learn, I don't know how to do that. My business is broken. I learned one time my business was broken. This was the produce management business. So I had a way of doing business, my brother and I, for almost 10 years. And the way worked. But you know what happened? We kept doing it the same way. We didn't innovate our processes, and we didn't innovate when it came to what we could do to bring greater value. And so we didn't show people the amount of financial value we were bringing in because we couldn't show them the specific financial. We just sold them on it. They could see in their own books if we use that as a benchmark and looked at it. But over time, they're like, how do we know you're even doing a good job anymore? I know we are, but you're right. We had no comparisons to do. We had no way to show them on their invoices or no way to show them in their costs. So what did we have to do? We had to get knowledge. Now, I can tell you as a testimony, one of the best things I ever did in life for myself was make a business deal with God. And I learned the business deal from Jacob. Jacob knew that God wanted to bless him, and Jacob said, God, if you bless me, I'll give you a tenth of everything you give me. And God crazily blessed him because he made a business deal with the Lord. He said, I will look at you as my God. You will be my God, and I will give to you because I believe this provision's from you. And God's like, okay, I'm going to give to you. Best deal I ever made in my life. Because God not only brings blessing financially, but he brings blessing with wisdom and blessing with creativity and innovation and ideas. And the number of times that I dropped to my knees in my office, in my work, and just said, I don't know how to do this. But I know you do. I believe that you'll tell me. I need to know, like, tell me. And I would get an answer in that moment. And then I'd be like, how did I not figure this out on my own, God? You know, you're always smarter when you know the answer, right? Isn't it amazing how that works? You're always smarter when you know the answer. But God has the answers. So what goes on here when you think about making a decision is competing interests. So I'll give you one of the first times I applied this in my life. I wanted to learn to play guitar. I didn't know how to play guitar, so I bought a guitar. That's a good start, right? If you want to learn how to play, you should have one to try to play on. So I bought a guitar. I tried playing around with it. It did not go well. I couldn't self-teach the way I think I needed to. So I had to hire, basically, a teacher, Marietta Academy of Music. It still exists today. And it's not called that anymore. I think it's just Academy of Music. But I had a desire, but I needed somebody to give me the knowledge. I realized I needed a mentor. I needed a teacher. So I hired them to teach me lessons. Every week I'd go in, and basically the teacher said, okay, here's the deal. You want to learn to play guitar? I can show you what to do, but when you're not here in this lesson, I need you to go practice. I need you to practice 30 minutes a day and then come back for the next lesson, and you're going to see improvement in what you're doing. And over time, you're going to learn to play guitar. So it's like, oh, okay. So I want to play guitar. He's telling me now what I have to do. Now, do I believe that I can play guitar? Believe me, when I started learning bar chords, which if you've never played a bar chord, you feel so uncoordinated trying to hold all the strings down with one finger while you're using your other fingers to play the specific notes. It's not fun. It's not easy the first time you try to play a bar chord. I sometimes question whether I was actually capable of playing guitar. But then I would go back, but I want to play guitar. He's telling me just keep working at it. You keep working at it, and then you're able to actually do it. But if you're not trying to do it, if you're not practicing it, doing it, if you're not taking action based on that desire, that knowledge, and that faith, it comes to nothing. How many people want to play guitar, get the guitar, take the lessons, don't practice, and where does it go? Do they learn to play? Generally not. Doesn't really happen by fiat. You kind of got to do the work of it. God created it that way. So even those who are talented and know how to do things musically, they have to practice. They have to refine. They have to learn. They get better. It's constantly gaining more knowledge to stoke the desire, to stoke the faith that can then turn into action. But that's how this process works. And so I had to do that. Now, what did that mean? That meant that there was a time in my life when every day I had to figure out where 30 minutes were coming from. And I actually like to practice a little longer, 40 to 45 minutes, maybe sometimes an hour. But I had to figure out where that was coming from. What's amazing is when you desire something strongly and believe that it's a good thing for you to do, which my goal was to be able to lead worship music, when that desire is strong enough, your faith, your belief in what you desire and what God can do to help you and that you can do it, that stokes action. See, these things are basically going after the what, the how, the why, the when, the where. If you know what you want to do, but you don't have a why to it, you kind of lose out. Faith is the why behind why you want to do it. Why did I want to do it? I wanted to be able to lead the worship of God, playing an instrument and singing. That was it. So that means that other things that I was doing before that time in that 30 to 60 minutes had to be less important. Now, fortunately for me at the time, what that was like probably like a whole lot of nothing. I probably wasn't using that time very well anyway. I didn't really feel the loss of it. But if it was important to me, if let's go back to the eating analogy, and what I really wanted to do was sit on the couch and eat my chips and my cheese sauce and my popcorn and the nuts and the, you know, I can eat lots of things at night. If you want a list, I'll give it to you later. It's a big list. Because when I'm a hunter, I hunter-gather all of it. Like, Stephanie will be like, what's going on? You just brought four things back from the pantry. I'm like, I'm just preparing myself for what's about to happen, right? So it goes on, and you're like, well, no wonder. So you have that. Now, if that desire to do that is stronger than my desire to take action and play the guitar, which one am I going to do? The greater desire. Your life has desires, both desires of flesh and desires of spirit. The strong desires win. The strong things of faith win. When James is saying, I will show you my faith by my works, and that faith without works is dead, what he's saying is, you don't really believe that. So in your life, in my life, if I say, hey, I need to spend time praying every day, and I'm not finding the time to pray, then what is my work showing me about my faith? What is my work showing God about my faith? Now, you see, at that moment, you and I, and that's why I say this is an important topic, need to be saying, well, what are my works showing? If you say, God, I know I should be praying. God, I see in your word that prayer is super important. I need to have time to talk to you, to relate to you, to seek you. I believe it, but then I don't take the action to do it. I must go back and say, what am I missing here, Lord, in my desire, my knowledge, and my faith? Because if I'm not actually believing that this is important, that having conversation with you every day, that you are my life, if that's not important to me, and it must not be if I'm not making any time for it, then what is it that I'm believing? What is competing with that? Where is the doubt coming in? See, God wants to help us, but we have to ask the question again, do you really want to pray? What is your answer to that question? I can remember a time in my life, in my 20s, where praying was checking off a box. I was doing it because I knew I should do it, but I didn't enjoy it. I actually didn't like it at all. And in fact, the more I did it and felt dissatisfied in what I was doing, the less connected I felt to God, that my prayers weren't going higher than the ceiling, that he wasn't really hearing, that I wasn't getting the answers. I just didn't like it. I literally had a negative view of it, and I was like, okay, here we go. Discipline yourself. You know, how long can I be on my knees before him today? Can I make it 10 minutes? Can I go 12, 15? And was I enjoying it? No. But yet I said I wanted to do it. I said it was important. I said it was a good thing, but I wasn't actually taking the action in a way that was even demonstrating to me that I really wanted to do it. I didn't want to do it. Watching TV seemed more fun. Going outside and playing seemed more fun. Doing anything else kind of seemed more fun. So when I would get to the end of the day and I hadn't prayed, because I got off early for work in the morning, and you know, you got that 6 a.m. meeting or whatever that I used to have on the regular 6, 7 a.m. meetings, didn't pray in the morning, I would say, oh, I'm going to pray tonight. Almost never happened. Because by the end of the day, I'm so tired. I don't want to go to be disciplined now. And so it wasn't happening. But then something major happened. I realized God wants me to do this and I want to do this. I'm not doing it because I feel tired and lazy at certain times of the day. I don't want to wake up early, and I don't want to do it in the evening. That was a good realization. Because when you're in that moment, you realize, who's running this life anyway? Who's in charge? Is God in charge? Do I have charge? Can I decide what I'm going to do? Now that will change your world. If you realize that God is in charge and he gives you charge over how you spend your time, that your life is a gift, this time that we have is all a gift. Here you go, David. How are you going to spend that time? How are you going to spend it? Let's hope so, right? Because we need him. And he is the one. So there's something that goes on in life. And it is the reason why we have trouble changing our practices. Turn with me over to Romans 7. Let's just read these verses. I alluded to them earlier. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, notice with me here in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, what I am doing, I do not understand. Why did I just do that? I don't want to do that. I agree I don't want to do that, but why did I do that? Or I want to do that, and I'm not. He said, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. I want to pray, but I'm not. Why not? He's asking great honest questions, but what I hate that I do, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. The good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Why is that? So he's saying there is this law, there is this desire in me to do what I don't want to do. That's what the Bible talks about being the carnal mind, that it's enmity with God. It is based on selfish desires, things of self that we have, that we want to be laying out. And those are what are strongly competing against the good desires. Now, is there anybody that doesn't think that happens in them? Great. We're all on the same page. This is a good thing. Because if you don't actually believe and accept that is the way it is, and that is the way it will be all the time you're in this flesh, you're deluding yourself. Don't be delusional. Acknowledge the fact that there are desires that you have in you that war against the good things that God wants you to do, and that's just the way it is. Don't argue it. Don't say it's not true. It is true, and you know it, right? We all admitted it. We confessed here together, right? You can just say, hello. Say, hello. My name is. And what's your name? Fill in your own name. Hello, my name is. Fill in your own name, right? I am a sinner with desires that go against God's desires. If you start there, it's a very freeing place to start. To know that that's where it is. Because so often we get angry with ourselves and we condemn ourselves because it's like, why did I do that? Well, because you're a sinner. And then we're like, what? Why did I do that? I don't know. Well, because you're a sinner. You have these things in you and they have been built in you. And if you as an adult are here over a long period of time, your desires have been built in you because you have these behaviors that have been learned based on the desires that you have. And so why it becomes such a problem is you have these competing beliefs and these competing desires and even knowledge of those things that take you in a different course. Now, behavioral scientists have studied this in mankind. And I'll just try to keep this super simple. In the front of your brain is your precordal cortex. You know what that does? It's like the president and CEO of the company that is you. It's your decision maker. It's laying out the plans. It's saying, this is what we do. This is where your willpower is to say what you do. When you go and are like in meetings and you're really being intense and you're listening, or maybe you're constructing, you're taking action, that thing is going strong. When you learn how to drive a car, you've got to have a lot going on in that part of your brain, and it sucks up a ton of energy from you. The food you eat, all the nutrition you, like, it has to load that thing up. So it's kind of like, you know how AI is taking up all this energy and space? I can't even remember what I'm trying to say. Your prefrontal cortex. This is terrible. But your prefrontal cortex is making decisions. It's teaching you something new. But you know what happens? Once it's working, that is literally where the programming of your brain takes place for your basal ganglia, which is a part of your brain that is like dead center of your brain. So you're basically writing code that's going to go back there. So now you're training it to set in a place in your brain. And that is an amazing place because what it allows you to do is basically power down the energy and go on automatic. It's like when I use my full service driving. I push a button and it takes me where I want to go. But before I pushed the button, you know what I did? I got in a car and I just went. I didn't have to think about a turn signal. I didn't have to think about where to turn the lights on. I didn't need to think about where my windshield wipers were, how to turn the radio on, where to adjust the temperature. It all was subconscious. I wasn't thinking at all. I was just doing. Your brain was designed by God to just do stuff, but it begins with the learning. And then it takes off automatically. Now, here's what's even crazier. When your brain is coming up with, okay, this is how we drive the car, and then you start doing that, it writes the automatic protocols in your brain. So now you have an automatic thing to rely on. You don't have to learn to drive the car fresh every time. You know how to do it, and it just does it. But the more you do it, your brain actually is like, whoa, you like doing that thing. That's an important thing. You do it regularly. I'm going to put insulation around it. Myelin, it's an insulator that your brain puts around things. You know what? Why it does that? Because it wants to add speed of connection. And what it does is it basically improves the connecting time for you to do that thing automatically by 200 to 1,000%. It's better wiring. It's like getting an upgrade in your Wi-Fi or in your Ethernet cables or the juice that you got coming in. It makes it that much faster, which means that before you can think sometimes, your habit is acting because it's like, I know what this is. You don't need to think. I'm just going to drive the car. I'm just going to play the guitar. When I was learning to play guitar, I had to learn all the chord patterns. Right, Jonathan? You learn where to put your fingers and how to strum and how to do all the different rhythms. But once you know, do you even think about it at all anymore? No, I know you're not participating, but Jonathan and I have a thing. So, but the participation is sometimes important. So, but Dusty, when you're learning and you put your fingers in a certain place, do you strum and learn the patterns? Do you even think about it anymore? No, you just the bass, strum of the bass, right? You play the bass, I don't even see you thinking at all. Like you're just worshiping God. You're just having a great time. That's the point. It will just do it right away. You don't have to stop to think. You don't have to say, access the play the bass programming that I wrote. No, it just does it. Your brain has been trained to figure out when you do this thing, it does its routine. And that's what it is. There's a cue. There's a routine to get a reward. Dustin wants to play guitar, wants to play the bass. His brain, he picks the bass up. He doesn't have to think. He just starts playing. He knows where everything is on that instrument. He goes right into his routine. He knows where it is. He's trained himself to do that. You and I have trained ourselves on a million different things. Our whole life has been about training ourselves. And the problem is sometimes we train ourselves to do the wrong thing. Now you got a problem because you've probably insulated that. It's probably firing at a high rate, and you're like, why do I do this? So this is why sometimes you have a problem, because this is also what's been found out scientifically. Once you write it, once it's written in your brain as a habit, and once it's been there and sealed with insulation, it stays. It's not going away. You can't get rid of it. You can only overcome it. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paul says, I see a law of sin dwelling in my members. It's literally physiologically true. You actually have things written in you that you don't want to do. And it's there. And when a cue hits you, it just comes out. So you can be saying, I know better than doing this. I don't want to do this. And yet you do it because you have these habit loops in your brain that want to keep firing. You have to accept this as well, that you have these desires lying in your members against the good things that you're wanting to change. And so there's a cue. So like, for instance, let's say you come home from work, you've had a tough, stressful day. Like, oh, I can't even believe what a day I've had. What do you want? You want some relief. You want some comfort. You want to feel better. Now, this is where all of our personalities come out, and this is where all the opportunities come out, and all the things that have been offered to us or introduced to us. Oh, you've had a hard day? Why don't you sit down and watch some television? Oh, you've had a hard day? Let's have a drink of alcohol. That'll solve the problem, right? Let's do drugs. Let's get high. You won't remember any of it at all. Let's do other things. And so when you think about all like the immorality of different things that people can do, and even things that look benign on the surface, they become the answer to the problem. I am stressed. I am worn out. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I don't want to think anymore. All of this part of my brain is so exhausted. Your CEO wants a nap, but you're still awake. Now what happens? All the basal ganglia coding takes over, and there you are. That's what you wrote in. If he's not there, I take over. You don't want to think. What are you going to do? Exactly what you've trained yourself to do. So that's why once your brain shuts down up front and says, I'm done for the day. I put in 8 solid hours of work. I need a break. This other part of your brain says, no problem. We got you covered. We know how to eat. We know how to brush the teeth. We know how to get the pajamas on. We know how to take the garbage. We know all kinds of things we can do by habit. And your brain just takes over. Some of those habits are great. This is like why it's such a wondrous thing how God created us and made us to just kind of have this part of our brain that doesn't need a lot of energy. It just does what it does. And yet, there are other things in there you're like, I wish I didn't code that one, right? But it's a code that's in there. And so in order to change this, you have to look at the habit loop and understand that you are going to have the cue. If I said, all you have to do is not get stressed at work, never have a hard day, and never come home exhausted, how effective is that plan? It's not. If I just say, just stop doing that, stop drinking and getting drunk every night. You don't need a drink every day. Like, that's an alcoholic's behavior. Why would you think you need to have a glass of wine every day? If you have to have a glass of wine every day, I think you kind of got to say, I'm probably an alcoholic, right? If you see food on the table as you're watching television and you're like, I need to stop overeating, but man, there's a bag of chips sitting right there, your favorite Doritos, your favorite popcorn, your favorite whatever, you're going to lose that battle. You've already lost it. It's sitting there waiting for you. You actually set yourself up for more of the same. It's just the way it is. So you have to understand you're going to have the cues. You're going to have the stress. You're going to have the fatigue. You're going to have the exhaustion. You're going to feel sad. You're going to want to feel better. And this is the interesting thing about those habits that are stored. Those habits that are created to feed that hurt, to feed that sorrow, to feed that sadness, to basically be the redemption, the salvation in that moment, they'll take that place and they'll make you feel good. See, when you feel all that angst and stress and everything, your brain is not thinking, what's the right thing to do here? Your brain is thinking, how can I make myself feel better? And when you want to feel better, you're going to rely on what you've trained your brain to know. Oh, you need to feel better. Take these drugs. Hey, alcohol's always worked in the past. Hey, let's game out for 5 hours. Let's just check out. Let's just watch television. Let's watch movies for the next 10 days. Let's do whatever it is. Your brain will go to your own personal defaults. And that's what you'll do. And that's how you'll medicate yourself. Because you want to feel better. There's nothing wrong with wanting to feel comfort. Nothing wrong with wanting to feel better. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have the strength to get through things. But if what that's doing is causing you to overeat and live an unhealthy lifestyle, or not get enough exercise and live an unhealthy lifestyle, or blow all your money because you just want to shop Amazon all night and go into credit card debt to do it, or whatever the thing might be, you see, we all have our own personality. Whatever that is, that would be the thing you'd want to stop. But if you say, well, why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? It's because it's been written into you. It's been written into you that you do that. So you're not going to stop the cue. And your brain is going to keep searching to make yourself feel that reward. The dopamine hits, all the different things. You know, you ever been like stressed out and you for whatever reason now in this day and age, you just want to pick up your phone and start scrolling nonsense, stuff that doesn't matter. It's like, oh, it feels so good to scroll through X. Elon, tell me what you're thinking. Like, all of these things go on, and you're like, just like drinking it in because you just, because I just need to check out. Just need to check out and scroll. And then you wake up like an hour and a half later and like, I'm still scrolling, looking for the next best video. And they actually say the more you scroll and then get dissatisfying content, it only makes you want to scroll more because you're like, I know there's something good coming. I know there's a good video coming. Then you get the good video, you get a dopamine hit, and then you're like, let's see if I can find another one. It's like such an addictive thing because like, boom, boom, and you're wanting those hits to make yourself feel better. So what could you put in the place of your life that might be different? And what could you do in your relationship with God to develop a healthy habit or a spiritual habit, maybe even going back to prayer or study, or maybe going into exercise or family time, or maybe going and serving at the, at a place, assisted living center, or at a food pantry, or maybe getting involved in your local government where they need help, or you realize there's lots of things that can be done, and even at home, just making conscious decisions about what you want to do once you're in that spot. Here's the truth. If you are in this war, which I'm telling you, you are, and you basically all agreed you're in this war, if you wait till you're tired here in your thinking, active, self-conscious, basically conscious decision-making, if you're tired there and you're waiting till you're tired at the end of the day to decide what's going to happen, you've already lost to what you already are going to do automatically. That's why you say, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep taking the drugs? Why do I keep overeating? Why do I keep overdrinking? Because it's already programmed in you. But you can change. So here's the thing that in trying to have a desire, that you can look at it while you are conscious in the early day. Does anybody ever find that they have more willpower in the morning than at night? Yeah, like everybody does. Because of everything I've just explained about the tiredness, the exhaustion, the stress. You're helpless as it gets dark, basically. And so you aren't as strong. So what do you have to do? You have to have a plan for that time of day. You need to decide early what the rules are. Okay, I'm going to this event after work. There's going to be serving of alcohol. I don't want to have 10 drinks. I'll have one. And you make a decision, and then you stick to it. You can actually tell yourself what you wanted to do and give yourself rules by which to deal with that so it doesn't look at the cue that, oh, I get to drink as much as I want now and feel better. You can tell yourself that. You can be sitting at home, and you're like, I don't want to eat after dinner. You know what the best thing to do when you don't want to eat after dinner is? Go brush your teeth. There's something about, yep, Linda, you're all over that one. Well done. Praise the Lord. Brush your teeth. You're like, I ain't brushing my teeth again. I'm going to do that once. When you brush your teeth, your brain is saying, it's nighttime. I'm done for the day. That's it. And if brushing the teeth's not enough, get your jammies on. And if that's not enough, get into bed. And hopefully you're not the kind that eats in bed. Right? I mean, that would be important. Like, don't be an eater in bed. But you make a plan for yourself. And here's the thing. I can't give you your specific plan. All I can tell you is if you don't change the routine when you start to feel tired, stressed, sad, whatever it is, it won't turn out the way you want. And if you're trying to develop a new habit to not eat or not overeat or whatever that is, you have to think about it when you're thinking right in the morning, in the brightness of the day, so that when you come to the dark, you're ready for it. I hope you're catching the daytime, nighttime, because you are children of light. Amen. And light shines in the darkness. Then the children of light are devoted to the Lord God Almighty, who gives us the strength to overcome the things that are standing against us and to understand that he wants us engaged. God didn't have to create us this way. God didn't have to make us this way. He wants us to learn to say no to us. He wants us to sacrifice ourselves. He wants us to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I will overcome by his power, not by my word, but by his word, that I can change my desires, that I can believe in what is good, and I can be in a different place. I told you earlier about how prayer was such a terrible place until I made a decision in the morning. I am praying tonight after dinner. I am going out and I am going to pray. I'm not going to turn the TV on. I'm going to pray. So we're going to eat dinner. We're going to get the kids ready for bed. And then outside I go. I will look into the glorious heavens that God made, and I will raise my voice to him, and I will talk to him about whatever. No judgment, no order, no religious talk. Just, here I am, God. And you know what that did? It completely changed everything for me. I am here doing what I'm doing because it started with moments like that. I know the Lord God is alive. I know him well. He knows me well. We talk, we converse, we have life together, and that becomes more important. And being away from that, I feel a longing. I feel like I need you, God. My desire for him is strengthened and changed. But there was a sacrifice of flesh that began with, I need to set an appointment and go outside. I need to be in a different environment. And what was amazing to my surprise was when I would go out there, the more I would open up, the more he would open me up. And the more I was out there, the longer I would pray. And I wasn't thinking about, did I make the 10 minutes, 12 minutes, 15 minutes anymore? It just didn't matter. And so the time would go from an hour to 2 hours to 3 hours to where, as long as we could spend time together talking, as long as we could go and spend a day together, that's where the relationship with the Lord went. We could spend all day talking to God, all day listening to God, because there's no inhibit. It's a real relationship. God is more real than you are to me. God is more alive and bringing energy and ideas and everything that he does, and he makes the time so amazing and enjoyable that I don't need to worry about how much time it is. But you know what happens when you spend a day just praying to the Lord? You're not doing all those other stinky habits. They don't mean as much. If you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying that the answer is, okay, we're going to pray 24/7, because that's not the answer. The answer is being connected to God, so that when you go to work, you're thinking according to the friendship that you have with God. When you go to entertainments, you're thinking of the friendship you have with God. If you're turning to something else and having an experience in evening that you know could be a problem, you talk to God, like, what should I do here? One drink. One drink every 90 minutes. Drink water in between. Whatever your plan is, I'm not going to tell you your plan, but I'm saying, if you really believe that you have these things in your flesh warring against good in your life, then set a plan in place for how you're going to live your life. Because it's very easy, you know, if you go home and you love gaming, it's very easy that you say, I'm just going to play some games for a little while. And you make the decision in that moment, you might be spending the next 5 hours playing those games. And that's what's happening in our society. We are so addicted to our screens, to our games, to our iPads, to our phones, and it just sucks life away. And it's dissipation in another form. It is drunkenness. It is drug abuse, because we're taking all the dopamine hits. We're getting all the feelings changed. But what if God could create the new feeling in you with zero side effect, with full salvation, with deeper relationship, with greater revelation and knowledge, with greater gifts of prophecy and understanding? What if that is the answer that has been there all along? That the deep that is in you is crying out to the deep that is in him, saying, you're the one that's going to fill my soul. Because God says people try to fill up their life and satisfy themselves building cisterns that can hold no water. But he said, but I'm the true. And he said, if you will come to me, I will give you rivers of living water to flow out of you, not only for yourself, but abundance for others, to be the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. And so often what happens is that we don't realize these habits won't change. They're in us. And the only way we overcome them is by creating a new routine when we get the cue. So instead of drinking alcohol to try to make me feel better, I need to take a walk and just talk with God. And then you got to say, do I believe that's better? Because if you still believe that alcohol is better, you're probably going to reject the time with God and go to the alcohol, which means you're going to have to dive in and understand it might be painful to be crucified with Christ. I wish I could tell you that there won't be pain in overcoming, but I can't tell you that. But if you know that having pain to overcome for the good and the glory of God is part of the process, maybe it'll help you through it. Ask God for more. Ask God for help. Ask God for comfort. Turn to things that are good. Develop yourself mentally, physically, emotionally. Go through processes that can transform you as God would have you be transformed for his good. So just remember, if you don't believe in what you desire and what you say you desire, it's not going to work. A faith-based decision requires you to say, prayer is the key to my life. Prayer is a key that I need. Spending time listening to God and his word is something I need. Fellowshipping and building relationships with my spouse, my friends, my family, my church, working hard, being productive, bringing value to people's lives, being a blessing. If you start to think about all these things and you look at where life is, you can coach yourself on how to do it. I was joking about myself, but it's serious. Like, I know if I end up on the couch with food in front of me, I'm eating it. I also know that if I tell myself I'm doing a Bible study Tuesday night, I never make it to that couch. I never make it to that food. I do know that I can tell myself to eat something better. It's just I have to tell myself before I get to 6 p.m. I have to tell myself in advance what I'm going to do. So faith-based decisions can be the method to overcome in your life, but this pattern has to be there. And if you don't believe it enough that it can change for you, that God will help you change, and believe that the desire is actually a good thing, it won't. And that is really ultimately the thing that we need to know. We don't change because we know better. We don't change because we desire better. We change because we believe better. And that faith will be evidenced in works. They say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There's a lot of things you might want, and you might even know it's good, and you might even believe it's good, but if you don't believe that more than that other pattern in your mind, you'll just keep doing that old pattern, saying, I want to pray and spend time with the Lord, but I love whatever more. That's where you need to understand that's your battle. The testing of the battle is not in the morning when you're strong and have a better place of will with the Lord. It's actually as you get tired. Have you made your battle plan for that moment when the enemy sees you weak? Do you remember what it says when Jesus was tempted after 40 days of fasting? In all that weakness, when he was weakened, The devil came and tempted him. And he, what did he do? He was prepared to deal with the devil by speaking the word of God in truth and authority back to the devil. And then the devil left, and it said that the devil left until what? An opportune time. When are your opportune times? When does the devil like to strike you? What are the things that are going on in your life where you can be taken advantage of, where you can be induced into just letting play out a desire of the flesh? That's where you need to understand your battle is. How do you put in that spot a new routine and a desire of the Lord? Good? All right, let's meditate on that this week, and let's really pray about it, and let's pray now. Father in heaven, we love you. We want you in our lives in every way, leading us, guiding us. Help us, God, to learn to delight in this life, to be so thankful, to enjoy the riches that you've given us in the good things, food and drink and all the things that you have showered on us. But let us do it in a way that honors you and that is not abusive to ourselves. In no way let any created thing that you have made, not food, not enjoyments, not drink, not anything, be our God. But let you be our God when we are in need of comfort. Let us learn how you, Jesus, when you were on this earth, told your disciples when they were tired and exhausted, when you would tell them, come away with me. You need to come away now. And you need to have a time of rest and a time of peace and a time of prayer. And Jesus, how many times did you show us in the flesh where you would go and seek the Father and pray even all night? God, I just pray that you would help us to see that, to see your leadership, Jesus, and that it would be in us. And I pray that you would help us to realize how powerful the solutions that you give in your word, that faith can change where we are, and that faith that produces good action can overcome the bad actions and the fleshly desires that want to come up in our members. I just pray that you would help each one of us to be serious about our walk with you and to think about how this impacts us, and that we might be more attentive to you and more attentive to each other, that we would not be driven by selfish desires, but by the desire to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. For God, what is it that we desire? To accept your salvation, to live as those who are saved, and to take our place as those who overcome to inherit all things, to be your child, and to know that you are our God. In Jesus' name.